Good morning.
Good morning.
Like every good dad, he remembers how his son opposed him the whole time his son was living with him. So if he says go short, I go long now. If he says go long, I go short. So he needs to learn how to manipulate that situation, because he was good at manipulating it when he lived in the house. Hey, good morning. It's good to be home. We had a great Labor Day weekend. I hope each of you did as well. The topic that we've been discussing over the last multiple weeks is God and money. Don't start leaving, for those of you who are here for the first time on this topic. Hey, just to kind of give a good, well-rounded backdrop, we just don't talk about money in the church. And when we do, it's generally motivated out of the wrong purposes. Most of my growing up years, anytime I've heard about the conversation of money and God from the pulpit, it has to do with we're fixing to build a new building and we need some money. Is anybody with me on that one? Just me. Wow, I go to all the wrong places, I guess. Hey, and so it oftentimes the conversation comes out of a need. We tend to have this conversation about money when there's a need that's prevalent, instead of talking about it when, I don't know, maybe when we should. As I mentioned before, Jesus talks about money more than he does any other thing, because greed's a big deal, right? Serving two masters is a big deal. You can't serve two masters, and God and Christ through his ministry makes that clear, makes that plain. And so money becomes a topic of conversation for Jesus during Jesus' ministry, because he realizes how many people this kind of alienates away from who he is. And so if Jesus is going to spend that much time talking about it, maybe we should quit being quiet about it. And so if we're going to quit being quiet about it, let's talk about what's that look like from a Christian perspective. And we've talked about it from individuals. And this morning, I'm going to have more emphasis on the church and the church's responsibility in terms of money. But what I want you to understand, and I tried to set this table from the very beginning. Hunter, when he was little, he was pretty creative. And we lived in Farmington. And you guys know the whole, here is the church, here is the steeple. Open the door and there's all the people, right? Y'all, everybody remember that one? Well, he, one Wednesday evening, he did it. And he said, here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door. Where's all the people? And he goes, huh, must be Wednesday night. That was a joke. Y'all are rusty. Wow. Hey, but the church is people. And so if we can't figure this money thing out on an individual basis, and my responsibility to God and to money, and what does that look like, the church is never going to function well in terms of money. Because the church is made up of a bunch of us. And we're making the decisions for how money should be handled. But there's certain attributes about money that I think we just need to understand and appreciate. Most of the text, we've been in 2 Corinthians. So you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6, it says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And so we hear this, and we've heard sermons, we've heard lessons, we've spent time studying this to a varying degree. But if we don't start from the right place, that in Psalms chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Everything's God's. And if we don't start with the premise that everything's God, none of this makes any sense, because how many times a week do you think about money? Is it over five? I'm shooting low, right? Man, we think about it all the time, don't we? Because we're faced with this kind of pressure in the society that we live in. We're faced with uncertainty. We're faced with trying to plan for our futures. We're faced with raising kids. We're faced with all of these things and all of these attributes that forces us and pushes us to look at this idea. Is it no wonder that money becomes such a precedent in each of our minds because we focus on it all the time? Anybody thinking about work tomorrow? Why? Some of y'all are like, I ain't thinking about work tomorrow. And because the reality is we've spent so much, society has trained us to spend our time thinking about how to get ahead, how to provide, how to do this, what can I do? And I feel like that God desires somebody who works, earns a living, and provides for his family, which is my first point this morning. Take care of your family first. This is super important to me. And I think it's biblical. So this is Kevin's opinion, but it's based on biblical fact. In the Old Testament, man, if a guy's brother, passes away, he was to take in his wife. Because the name was important, passing down the lineage of the name was important, but also we're instructed through time and through even the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, to take care of your family. So I'm first going to tell you financially, in terms of money, take care of your family. What's that look like? What's that mean? There's some complication in that, right? There's some frustration in that sometimes. There's a lot of humility in that. But my prayer for us is to understand that first to our family, we should be taking good care of our family. The second thing is to take care of our church family. And I think that's important. Is anybody in, don't raise your hand, please, because we get uncomfortable with that. Does anybody in here have a need? And what are we doing about that need? See, we don't talk about money because we don't like being vulnerable. We'd rather talk about everyone under the age of 15, close your ears for a second. We'd rather talk about sex than talk about money. Because the reality is, I'm standing up here in front of you and I struggle with this. I struggle with it. I've struggled with not having. I've struggled with having. And I've struggled everywhere in between that. When Lana and I first got married, we were young and dumb and we were both still in school. Not sure why I was in school, except that was what you were supposed to do, right? And I can remember we lived in these townhouses on the wrong end of Lubbock. And when I say wrong end, like, it's bad down there now. But our rent was $405 a month. That was a lot of money. Some of y'all are thinking, whoo, I wish it was $400 a month now. It's $405 a month, and that included electricity, thank goodness. Because we were both in school working part-time, we made $800 a month. And had to figure out how to put fuel in the car, food on the table. I used to love it when my dad would come visit, because you know what he'd bring me? 10-pound sack of beans. Best gift I ever received in my life. It may have been a 50-pound, I don't know. It was big. And we ate a lot of beans in our early years. So I know what it's like to go without and to not have. But I also know what it's like to have. You know, I was visiting with a good friend of mine this week about this topic and how the struggle is so real on each side of this. But the reality is it's real because we are trying to... Who in here tries to manage your finances well? Go ahead, you can raise your hand. Has anybody ever tried to let God manage them? We don't like that so much, right? But the reality is God's saying, listen, it's mine. We got to start to learn how to hold things loosely, because the reality is he is faithful and we need to quit worshiping the dollar. And I'm telling you, you guys have heard me say this. When I teach sermons, when I speak, I'm speaking to me first. Because the reality is there is a struggle in the midst of all of it. Whether you don't have or whether you have, it doesn't matter. The struggle is there because it's the exact same struggle. It's a struggle of greed. It's a struggle of envying what you don't have or trying to figure out how to deal with what you do have. And the reality is we spend more time focused on money, because I think if I were to statistically take everybody's information down today, probably the minimum would be 50 times a week you think about money. Possibly more. So let me pose the question a little differently. How much do you think about God? Is it that many times? Is it less? What consumes your mind? What consumes your thought process? Because I'm here to say, the more that we can spend time thinking about God and who He is, the less we care about those things. It doesn't mean you don't have to. It doesn't mean you can't live without it. You got to have it, right? Does anybody realize that there's a bill coming next week, right? And you know that. But how many of the bills that we pay are self-inflicted bills? How many of the things that we participate in or do are self-inflicted because we don't know how to manage money, because we don't know how to give it over to God? God's saying, listen, I'm the best manager of your money. And so as we think about the church, we got a bunch of us managing it. And that's a struggle, isn't it? I told you guys from the very beginning of this conversation that several years ago, I posed a question on Facebook, back when I was on Facebook. Now Hunter's on Facebook. He does these little ads that Lana tells me about later. He's giving money away and giving discounts and stuff. He doesn't ask permission. He just does that. But I posed this question, why is the church leaning more towards a socialized country? And I was looking for, you know, some people are like, oh, you don't want a real conversation. No, I really do. Because I like trying to understand and think, like, what's the opposition say to this? Or what does somebody who thinks totally different than me, what do they think about this? And finally, I got one person to engage, and his engagement was because the church isn't doing its job anymore. The church isn't doing its job anymore. The church isn't taking care of the needs of people. And so I'm going to challenge us this morning, because I have said that this congregation, as small as it is, can be profoundly impactful in the world that we live in if this congregation collectively decides to be that. To get out of the way and let God run this church. To let Him run my finances, to let Him run your finances, to let Him run this church's finances, we can do some powerful and impactful things. And for those of y'all that think I'm trying to get a pay raise who don't worship here normally, I don't get paid, all right? So I'm not preaching for my raise here. But I want y'all to understand that we could collectively be a part of something that's big. And so my prayer for this congregation between now and the end of the year is to spend time on your knees trying to figure out what can we do. Because one thing I know is that if you look at New Testament giving, it was intentional giving. When Paul went and said, hey, collect this money because we're going to take it. We're going to take it to Jerusalem. We're going to take it to where people are getting devastated. It was intentional. It had a purpose to it. And people, especially the younger generation, don't like giving without a purpose. They don't like giving and saying, I'm being a good steward of my money because I put some money in the collection plate. They want to know how it's being spent. And if they don't know how it's being spent, they're going to find something else to give money to. Because the reality is, they want to know that the money that they have earned and worked hard for, because that is something that God gives us, the ability to work, is going towards something that's genuinely benefiting someone else. And so my challenge for us is, let's be that place as a congregation who goes, man, we're doing something here. We're doing something and blessing people's lives. We're going to take care of our family first. We're going to take care of this congregation first. But then we're going to start looking and focusing on the needs of the community that we live in or whatever it is. It's not for Kevin to say, this is what we need to do. It's for us to say, this is what we need to do. Acts 2:42, turn there. Y'all know this one. We're from the Church of Christ. I've looked at this text from a lot of different positions, never from a financial position. But let's read this.
This is after 3,000 have been added to their number. In Acts 2:42 it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." You know, I've read that text. I've read that text from the infancy of the church, and this is what it ought to look like. I've read this text from these people were sold out to what the disciples were teaching, and they were just bought in. And when you do that, all of those things are accurate. But what I want you to see in here, in this text, that because it's also here, what I want you to see in this text is that generosity promotes community. Generosity promotes community. Because if we're a generous people, who likes being around generous people? I mean, who likes being around huggers? Some of y'all aren't going to raise your hand, right? Chloe's a hugger. And if you like being around huggers, you want to see Chloe every Sunday morning when she comes through that door, right? But I can't think of a single person that doesn't like being around generous people. And even those that will take advantage of it. They still want to be around generosity promotes community. Generosity also promotes joy. You know what I don't see in this text? A percentage. Are you sure we should do that much? Maybe a little bit less. These are the dynamics that we've been taught our entire life. That only this, or maybe a portion of that. What God teaches is of your first fruits, your best. What comes first? Can you imagine being an Israelite wandering around in the desert, hoping that God's going to drop something out of the sky so you can eat today? And if you're like me, you're going to store some up because you know He's not going to drop any down on the Sabbath. And so you're going to store some up and you might go, well, maybe 2 or 3 days extra, right? How many of y'all have freezers at home? Are they full? How long could you go without having to go to the grocery store? Us? About a year. Right? But the reality is it's entrenched and ingrained in us to hoard, to protect, self-preservation. And God's sitting there going, yoo-hoo. You guys are preserving yourself for the wrong reality. You're preserving yourself for down here instead of up here. You're so concerned with your physical existence. And it's your physical existence is occupying so much of your time, energy, and effort. And very little of it's being spent on your eternal existence with me. It says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I will confess to y'all this morning. It's been a lot like a yo-yo in my life. I don't say this in a braggadocious way, more in a convicting way. That I've hoarded. I've had plenty. I've had not enough. I've dreamed about being in that great spot financially where I didn't have to worry about anything. Where if I had something that I wanted, needed, or indifferent, I could just purchase it. I'll never forget, and this is Kevin's story. I don't even like talking about this stuff. And a month and a half ago, I told y'all, I don't like talking about money. And
I wanted to say that I was saying that out of humility, but really it comes out of a place of lack of vulnerability. Because none of us like talking about it, especially openly. When Lana and I moved to Farmington, New Mexico, after my dad had passed away, we were laying in bed one night. I had this business opportunity to move to Farmington. Lana really didn't think I'd say yes, because I was comfortable. Worked in a family business, had time off, didn't make much, didn't have much, but we survived. And finally I said, you know what? We're moving to Farmington because I want to be paid for what I do. That was my logic. And I want to be able to, because we always throw this in at the end, and I want to be able to help people, right? That's the hook. It's like that's getting God on my team instead of me being on God's team. So we get to Farmington, New Mexico, start this business. In the first 3 years, it's wildly successful. And all of a sudden, I had a lot of money. And it ate me up. Honestly, ate me up. And I called Tilt James, a friend of mine, came to the office, sat down across the desk from me. He was a preacher back home through my high school years. And I told Tilt, I'm like, Tilt, man, this is killing me. This is killing me. And I said, honestly, I want to just give it all away. I want to go back to having nothing. Because nothing sounds so attractive right now. Having nothing sounds better than having something. Because the burden that I feel by having this is tearing me up and killing me. And you know what he did? He started laughing at me. And I wasn't in a humorous mood, kind of like y'all this morning. Y'all aren't laughing at my jokes, nothing. It wasn't funny. But he's like, I said, Tilt, why are you laughing at me? He said, give it all away, Kevin. Give it, just give it all away. And I said, okay. And he goes, then he's going to give it back to you. And he said, I think that's hilarious. I was like, no, I don't. If I give it away, I don't want it back. Because the reality is, we run from burden, whatever it is. We run from burden. We don't face burdens. You see, my burden was dealing with this and figuring out how to deal with it. And I will confess that the last 20 years of my life, I've been trying to figure out that burden. I don't like talking about money because it's my burden. Oftentimes, it's what controls my thinking. And I'm always looking at this investment or looking at this investment. And instead of just saying, God, just let me rest in who you are. I'm here to tell you this morning that each of us have some semblance of burden financially. But I'm here to tell you that the more we hand that over to God and say, God, not only am I yours, so is this. Money is not evil. Let me say that again. Money is not evil. How we obsess over it is. But it itself is just a tool. And the more we can utilize what God has given us or blessed us with or whatever, however you want to view it or look at it, right? The more we can utilize that for the kingdom, the more we become passive with what we have because we realize it's really not ours anyway. But we have a responsibility to that. The more we can do some of these things, the more reality is that God is saying, man, I'm Lord of your life. I'm Lord of your whole life. I'm part of your eternity. You're thinking about me more than thinking about it because I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to place people in your lives that need help, assistance, guidance. My challenge for us as a church is fall on your knees and ask God that he give. Because I think all the men of this congregation would say, this church needs some direction. And that's okay. But I'm asking this morning that this congregation, male and female, old and young, get on your knees and ask for it. He is faithful, and he will give it. And let's be a part of something that's profound, because we know it's His anyway. We know all we have He gave us. And we can start living and functioning out of a different place rather than out of need and want. Because we're going to take care of our families. We're going to take care of this congregation. And then we're going to figure out a way to advance His kingdom through everything that God has blessed you with. Everything. All the abilities, all the gifts. But what I read in the talents, the parable of the talents, is one guy doubled it. Wow, he was good. One guy doubled it, another guy doubled it, and the other guy buried it. Now, this don't be a church that just buries it. Let's multiply it. And I'm not talking about wealth. I'm talking about souls for the kingdom. Let's multiply it. Let's get out of God's way and be on His team instead of inviting God to be on mine. The invitation for you this morning is God's invited you to be on His team. With all of who you are. That includes the money that's in your pocket. My challenge for us as a congregation is that we seek Him first as we guide ourselves and navigate these waters of uncertainty. But let God rule your life, which includes your wealth. I'm going to pray for us this morning, and then we'll be led in an invitation song. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You so much. We're thankful for Your guidance. We're thankful for all the biblical examples You give us of this topic that is not fun to talk about, because no one wants to create a vulnerability, including myself, into this area of our lives. Lord, I pray that You help us see You more than see the things of the flesh. I hope that You help us see that money is not evil. But man's heart, society oftentimes lends to the selfishness we portray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to be a congregation, a collective group of people, desperately and desiring to seek Your face. Help us to be people that honor that above everything else. Help us to be a congregation that is a congregation like Acts 2, that is well-liked because of our generosity, because of our hearts, because of our devotion to Your teaching. Help us to be a people that stand on You instead of standing on what we can make or consume or earn. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for Your grace, for Your heart that has called each of us to a different way of life, to be set apart, to be different. Lord, we're ultimately thankful for the blood that was shed on the cross of your most treasured thing, Your Son, that You gave up for the redemption of man. Help us not take lightly the sacrifice of the Father to the Son, to the multitude. We love You so much, and we praise Your holy name. Amen.